Our passage tonight is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. This can be found on page 1047 of the Church Bibles. That's Luke 13, and I'll start to read at verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west, and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last."
I'm sure that everyone here has at some point played that most frustrating of games, Hunt the Document. The rules are quite simple, and you only need one player. What you do is you file a document away on your computer, and then 6 months later, you spend hours trying to guess what the file name was that you gave it. Now, if you haven't got a computer, don't worry. It's just as much fun if you play it with a traditional four-drawer filing cabinet with the suspension files. For computer buffs, that's a paper-based system. I wonder how long it would take you to locate the document headed with the following question: "Will God let me into heaven?" Well, what on earth would it be filed under? "Will God let me into heaven?" And the mouse starts clicking away. Now, Hunt the Document can be quite tricky, and as we haven't got time to play a full game, I'd like to just hazard a guess as to where you might find the document, "Will God let me into heaven?" I would guess that for the vast majority of people, this question is stored away in a file named complacent. Complacent. Let me into heaven? Well, of course God will let me into heaven. Me? I mean, I'll be okay. Now, there are many reasons why this question tends to get filed under complacent. A street poll would probably reveal that many people just think, well, God will accept everyone in the end. It'll be a big party for everyone, so of course I'll be there. We'll all be there. Don't worry about it. So it's filed under complacent. 9 times out of 10, though, those who claim to hold this view, that in the end everyone will get to heaven, qualify it when you push them. Because we all have an inescapable, deeply rooted sense of justice, don't we? So you say, what, you think that God will just accept all, everyone, regardless? The Hitlers, the Stalins, the Pol Pots, the Fred Wests, the paedophiles, the snuff video makers, the torturers, the rapists, some party, some God. It sounds like we're more moral than this God is. And so the claim gets qualified. God will accept everyone, with the following exceptions. Now, this is surely the general consensus, the majority view. And it's as if there's an exam results sheet which is published at the end for the exam of life. And what happens is, it seems, the majority pass. There are a few moral swats who get firsts. Most get a second-class degree, solid. Some get thirds, just scraping in. And then there are a few reprobates who made zero effort, They fail, and they don't get into heaven. The only debate tends to be exactly where the cut-off mark should be drawn, between the bottom third-class degree and the fails. But guess what? Wherever you draw the pass mark, you can be sure of one thing. You will put yourself above it. We all do. We all naturally assume that we will get in, don't we? Me? Yeah, I'll get through. God will accept me. I'm not perfect, but I'm solid 2-2 material. The question, will God let me into heaven, gets filed away under complacent. Now, although they didn't have computers, for many people in Jesus' day, this question was in exactly the same file, complacent. And this attitude of complacency is something which Jesus confronts head on. And his warning is very clear in the passage that was read for us. The question, will God let me into heaven, shouldn't be filed under complacent, but under concerned. Not complacent, but concerned. In fact, it shouldn't just be filed away under concerned. It should be printed off and put on top of the pile in the in-tray and marked urgent. In the passage read in Luke chapter 13, page 1047, and you'd find it helpful to turn back to that, page 1047, Luke 13, verse 22. In the passage read, Jesus takes this complacency by the scruff of the neck. And what he does is he tells a simple but disturbing tale. It's a tale of the unexpected. It's a simple tale about ordinary people, people like you and me, who trundle through life assuming that they will get to heaven, assuming that it'll all work out in the end. But when they pass into the life to come, they find to their horror that the door of heaven is closed to them. And it's too late. And they face exclusion from the kingdom of God forever. It's a tale about ordinary people, people like you and me. A tale of the unexpected told not just to scare or to thrill or to amuse, but to warn. But before pressing the zoom button to take a closer look at what Jesus says, I thought I'd just tell you a quick story about my mother. Now, I'm sure she won't mind me telling you this. It's not incriminating too much. Some years ago, she and a few lady friends organized a holiday to Morocco. A bit of sun and sand, African adventure. And after months of build-up, the sense of expectation had reached fever pitch as they, this gaggle of ladies, arrived at Manchester Airport, clutching their passports and giggling like teenagers. The final formality was passport control. They sailed on through until it came to my dear mother. The customs official furrowed his brow, he shook his head, and he took her to one side. There followed a full and frank exchange of views and a colourful display of the full range of human emotions. Every tack was tried, reasoning, blubbing, bribery. No, not bribery, but the other two certainly. But notwithstanding, my mother could only watch as her friends headed away, on through without her to board the plane, and she found herself turned away. She was stunned, gobsmacked. The shock waves were registering about 8.4 on the Richter scale. And the question that she was left asking herself as she shuffled away was not, why on earth did I become an international terrorist? But rather, why on earth, before getting here, did I not check my passport? It had expired. It was no longer valid. It'll never happen to me, had happened. And that is a true story. Now, I wouldn't wish that sort of experience on anyone here. But if you think that's bad, put it alongside Jesus' tale of the unexpected. And as you press the zoom button and you take a closer look at this other true story, there are three contrasts that stand out. Three contrasts which force us to re-examine the question, will God let me into heaven? Three contrasts which highlight the urgency of this question for each one of us here this evening. So firstly, the shock. Now the shock for my mother was big. The shock for the people in Jesus' tale was massive. In verse 24, when they get to the door of heaven, heaven is pictured as a house, when they get to the door of heaven, they try to enter, but they're unable to. And they can't believe it. They presumably turn the handle one way, they turn it back the other way, they push, they pull, they check they've got the right door, but it's closed. And in verse 25, they start knocking and pleading. They can only think that there's been some mistake. It had never occurred to them that they might not get in. The question which is put in verse 23, which prompts Jesus' story, sums up their attitude. Verse 23, someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? You see the assumption. Lord, I know that I'll be in. Tell me about the rest of them. How many others are you going to let in? And verse 30 emphasizes how great the shock will be for these people. Verse 30, indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. There will be major upsets. People who assume that they'll just sail on through into heaven who get turned away at the door. Me? Of course God will accept me. Yeah, I'll be in heaven. The Jews of Jesus' day were classic examples of this sort of ill-founded complacency, resting on the laurels of their historical privileges. But you don't have to be a Jew to make the same mistake. You could be a regular churchgoer, or you could be a first-time visitor here this evening. You could be very religious, or you could be a non-religious, law-abiding citizen. Many, Jesus says, many will try to enter and will not be able to when they get to the door of heaven. What makes you so sure that it won't be you? The shock here brings to mind to me the Larson cartoon, I don't know if you've seen it, where you've got a rowing boat full of Boy Scouts that is heading down a river with the Scoutmaster in the bows leading in the singing of Row, Row, Row the Boat, and a jolly time is being had by all. Unseen by them, round the next bend, the river disappears over the Niagara Falls. Imagine the shock as they pass the point of no return and the realization hits them. I assumed we were on a different river. If you're just assuming that God will let you into heaven, consider this shock. This could be you. And that is serious because, notice secondly, the despair. The despair. Now, missing a flight and a holiday in Morocco, it's a bit of a bore. And my mother was understandably greatly displeased. In fact, she was very hacked off. But she soon got over it. I mean, it's hardly the end of the world. And when you get into perspective, it's not so bad. But when you get Jesus' tale into perspective, it couldn't be worse. The despair of these people it's graphically portrayed, isn't it? Imagine the following recorded on an audio cassette tape. Verse 25. The knocking and the pleading to try to gain entry. The people are not saying, well, it's not so bad out here. Verse 27, the chilling words of Jesus, away from me. Being excluded from heaven is to be banished from the presence of God. And then verse 28, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth, the sound of intense sorrow and regret and remorse, anger, frustration. It doesn't make for easy listening. A few months ago, the Financial Times had a poster campaign in which it tried to convince us that the loneliest place on earth is on the edge of a conversation. The Bible knows of a yet lonelier place. And the despair is only heightened by the contrast. The contrast with the joy of life inside the kingdom of God. The knowledge of what could have been. As these people see others inside but themselves shut out. Life in the kingdom of God is described in verse 29 as a feast. Heaven is being likened to a big party, a banquet. Now this isn't saying that heaven is one long dinner party forever. Now fun as dinner parties are, after a few hours most people are quite happy to say their goodbyes. The point here is simply this. Take all the best bits of that sort of occasion. The friends, the relationship, the fun, the laughter, the joy. Think of the best dinner party you've ever been to, or could possibly imagine. And you will have a little taste of what life is like in the kingdom of God. You see, the popular idea that life in the kingdom, heaven, is dull and insipid, and life outside the kingdom, hell, is wild and thrilling and a fun party, that couldn't be further from the truth. That misconception is surely one of the greatest coups by the one that the Bible aptly calls the father of lies. If you're just assuming that you will breeze into heaven, consider this despair. This could be you. So notice firstly the shock, secondly the despair, and then thirdly the finality. I didn't actually finish the story of my mother's holiday fiasco. The next couple of days were taken up with phone calls to bureaucrats who were as helpful as ever, and weary hours at the passport office in Liverpool. But the upshot of it was that in the end there was a happy ending. 3 days later, with a new passport hot off the press, Mother was test driving camels with the best of them in Marrakesh. The finality of Jesus' tale makes for much more somber reading, doesn't it? Verse 25. Once the owner of the house, i.e. Jesus, once he gets up and he closes the door, i.e. of heaven, that is it. The time of decision, it's in this life. Once we pass into the life to come, the door of opportunity closes. In this life, the door into the kingdom of God is wide open. But if we haven't entered by the time we die or Christ returns, that is it. And verse 25 makes clear that no amount of pleading and knocking then can change anything. Verse 26 makes clear that no amount of arguing then will make any difference. So verse 26, then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But there must be some mistake. You know me. Hey, it's me. Does that sound familiar? I was regular as clockwork at church, you know. Or I've got Christian friends. Or I came along to discovering Christianity. Or I was involved in that small group Bible study. I've got the right group associations. Or I was there on that Sunday evening. Or I live in a Christian country, for crying out loud. But it's too late. Now, I don't know if you're like me in this. Maybe it's just me, but I always think that I'm the exception. They'll let me in. Just let me have a word with them, I'll sort it out. I remember once turning up for a flight after the gate had closed, and for some bizarre reason I really thought that I could talk my way through. And it was only when the lady on the desk finally said, watch my lips. The gate is closed. Then I twigged that that really was it, and there were no exceptions. Now, maybe you are a good talker. Maybe you're a charmer. But in this case, you will not get through. So says Jesus. And he should know, because he is the man on the door. It will be too late. Now, missing a flight, it's no great disaster. You can always hop on to the next one. It's just a little inconvenient. But what Jesus is talking about is, it's more like the Larson cartoon, I don't know if you've seen it, but the one which depicts an astronaut on the moon. And his spaceship is disappearing in the distance, and he's left standing reading a note, which simply says, "Sorry, Jim, but we did wait." You see, it's that sort of too late. You've missed the last flight home ever. Now, if you're just assuming that God will let you into heaven, consider this finality. This could be you. So, this is Jesus' tale of the unexpected. It's a tale of ordinary people, people like you and me, who go through life assuming that God will accept them in the end, only to discover to their horror that when they die, they are shut out of the kingdom of God. And it's too late. And all that is left is the shock and the despair and the finality. People who get to the passport control of heaven, expecting to sail on through, and they're turned away, passport invalid, and they miss the last flight home forever. It would be reassuring, wouldn't it? It'd be very reassuring if Jesus was just highlighting one or two exceptional cases. However, tragically, this mistake, Jesus says, is made by many people. In verse 24, many people. If you're assuming that this could never possibly happen to you, that surely qualifies you as a prime candidate. Whether you're a visitor or whether you're an old hand here this evening, that is precisely the sort of assuming complacency that Jesus is on about. Now, the wise response for all of us would be to face the question, could this be talking about me? Could this be talking about me? Now, it's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? If you were a censor, what certificate would you give it? Would you insist that bits were cut out? Oh, we can't have that weeping and gnashing of teeth scene. I mean, that's just too much. But it's reality. Even so, what is the point that Jesus is making? Why is he telling this story? Is he just out to scare us silly? A bit like one of our old schoolmasters who seemed to delight in telling the pupils spine-chilling tales. The whole point is not just to scare us, but rather to warn us. This is a merciful warning in huge neon letters. The whole point is that Jesus is urging us to take action, to ensure that this does not happen to you and me. Do you remember the scene in Dickens's Christmas Carol, where Scrooge is shown a vision by the ghost of Christmas Future? He's shown where his nastiness will take him in the end when he dies. And Scrooge is traumatized by what he sees. And he pleads to know whether this is what will happen or whether he can avoid it by living differently. I quote, said Scrooge, "Answer me one question. Are these the shadows of the things that will be? Or are they the shadows of things that may be only? Assure me that I yet may change these shadows that you've shown me by an altered life." Unquote. For each of us, Jesus' tale of the unexpected is a shadow of what may be only, not of what will be of necessity. It depends on whether or not we take the action he specifies, or whether we just ignore it and we trundle on complacently. This could be you and me, but it need not be. So what then is the action that we need to take to avoid this fate? Verse 24 spells it out for us. Verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Well, what does that mean? The word translated make every effort literally reads agonize. And it was used of the earnestness and the effort of an athlete who was exerting himself in the games. It is the opposite of complacent assuming. So you see, Jesus is saying, do not just assume that everything will work out in the end. Do not let the question, will I get into heaven, do not let it be filed away under complacent. Get it switched to the concerned file. Get it printed off, get it to the top of the in tray, and marked urgent, get it sorted. Now the concerned file is full of many, many other things, isn't it? Job, holidays, partner, Christmas presents, good things, but Jesus is saying, make the matter of your eternity your priority. Make the matter of your eternity your priority. Now how easily we lose this perspective, don't we? And we live as if this life was all that there is. But this is only 50, 60, 70 years. Jesus is talking about eternity. Now, no wonder his warning is so stark and so urgent. Just imagine that a year corresponded to a millimeter of string. Here is your life. If you live till you're 70. Now imagine a huge ball of string being unwound and passed along the rows, each row here this evening, along the front, then the next row, then the next, then the next, until it stretches along every row in this church. And then you let it unwind behind you as you go home on the tube this evening, and on and on. 70 years versus eternity. Eternity matters. Make the matter of your eternity your priority. Are you concerned enough to check your passport? You know what it's like, don't you? When you have an important interview or a meeting the next day, you check your alarm clock 5 times before you go to bed to make sure the time is set correctly and that little button thing is up. How much more concerned should we be to check and to make sure that we've got a valid passport for heaven, for the kingdom of God? Make every effort, do not just assume. Now the question left begging, of course, is simply this. What is a valid passport? How do I know if mine is valid or not? How can I make sure that I will be accepted by God? Is it that I need to try harder, to be kind, to be loving, to put others first? Is it that I need to go to more meetings? Do I need to become more religious? Do I need to give more money to charity? What is it? Well, what does Jesus say to these people in the tale who he turns away? Does he say to them, you weren't good enough? Or, you didn't go to church enough? No, and that isn't it. That's not the criterion. What is it that Jesus says to these people twice so that we don't miss it? Verse 25b, I don't know you. Verse 27, I don't know you. See, what counts is that Jesus knows us and we know him. It is personal relationship with Jesus that matters in the end. And that is the difference between a passport which is valid and one which is not. A passport that's full of visa stamps showing where you've been, what you've done, who you know, it might impress people in this life, but it cuts no ice at all at the gate of heaven. And this is where Dickens's Christmas Carol, however beautifully written, it's where it falls down. Because it's just moralizing. Live a better life. When what is needed, above and beyond everything else, is a living, growing, personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the exam result sheet I was talking about? The point is not to try harder to improve your marks so that you pass. Because from God's perspective, everyone's failed the exam. Nobody's passed. Entry into his kingdom is based on a different criterion, namely knowing Jesus personally. Make every effort means make sure that you are in a real, vital, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what matters. Whether you're a visitor here this evening or whether you're a piece of the furniture, this is the only basis for any of us to be sure that we'll get to heaven. We can be sure, but only on this basis. Now, some of you might well be thinking, this has confirmed my suspicions. Christianity is too exclusive. If knowing Jesus is the only way. Well, in that sense, it is exclusive. There's no escaping it. And for those who will not accept Jesus, the result will be exclusion. But it is not exclusive in the sense of being restricted to certain types of people. There's one passport, it is for all, and it's offered to all, regardless of colour, race, social background, personality, intellect, job, status, and so on. Verse 29 is hardly exclusive. Verse 29, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. People streaming in from the four corners of the earth. All are welcome. Will you be one of them? Well, is your passport valid? Could you say for certain that you know Jesus and he knows you personally? Or are you just assuming that God will let you in the end? If you are just assuming, Jesus warns you in this tale of the unexpected. He warns you of the shock, the despair, the finality that lies ahead. The writing is on the wall. This is a tale of ordinary people. People like you and me who trundle through life, assuming that they will get to heaven, only to find on the other side, to their horror, that the door of heaven is closed to them, and it's too late, and they've missed the last flight home forever. We're going to have a few moments of quiet, and then I'll pray. Lord God, we thank you for this merciful warning in your word. Please keep us from just assuming that all will be well in the end. We pray that each of us will take this warning seriously, and that each of us will make sure that we do know Jesus and are getting to know him better. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.